On Friday afternoons, many people in Dunfermline go home early to beat the rush. In doing so, they create an earlier rush and don't really benefit much from the change. Somebody's buying a train ticket and says, "No, I don't want to travel then. That's the busiest time." But if everybody avoided peak time, it would be quiet. Some stories in the Bible are so well known that no one ever preaches from them. So after a while, you begin to wonder, are they really well known? Well, let's see. I'm in a story today that I've never preached from before because it's too well known. And as far as I remember, I've heard only two sermons on it in the last 40 years. And I can tell you who they're by. But the most important thing is the story. And the story is about a young man, the youngest in his family, who has brothers serving the king in the army, fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistines have a champion who is greatly feared and unusually tall. And the young man ends up fighting him one-to-one and winning. Have you identified the story? If you're still struggling to identify the story, and I don't want to embarrass people, the champion of the Philistines is called Goliath. Does that help? Have you heard of David and Goliath? I have never preached from it before. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. And the words will appear on the screen too. And hopefully we'll all keep in sync with each other. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just going to work through this section of Scripture, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. And they pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul's the king, by the way. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. So it's a bit of a standoff, but this is the situation. We have the army of Israel on the one hill, we have the army of the Philistines on the next hill, and between the two there's a valley, the valley of Elah, and that's where everything's about to happen. So we continue in verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall and had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Of course, we all know what a shekel weighs, right? 5,000 shekels is 125 pounds, or just a fraction short of 9 stone. That's quite a coat. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, or 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So what we have here is a champion, large and intimidating. I hope we get the picture. In verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So it's a high-stakes deal. Now, one of the things that's easy to forget about Saul, even if you know the story, is that when Saul was appointed king, it says he was a head taller than everybody else in his people. So Saul was already a tall man. He was accustomed to seeing over the crowd and being seen. But even Saul, a head taller than everybody else, he was a midget compared to this fellow Goliath. And so he was every bit as frightened as all they were. A relative midget, verse 10. Then the Philistine said, taunting them, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. See, there's the intimidation right there. No one could personally rise to this personal challenge of going one-to-one with this huge champion Philistine. And Goliath may well have surveyed the crowd and said to them, "You're all feared." And it would have been true. Saul and the Israelites were terrified at the words of Goliath. It's what you hear that makes you fear. There's a pattern of intimidation. Let's run ahead to verse 16, where it says, "For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." So for 40 days, twice a day, that's 80 times, this taunting had taken place. It hadn't been going on forever, clearly. They could remember a time before it started. But now, 80 times, twice a day, all these days, this was the current reality, this pattern of intimidation. The intimidation that gives them the message, "You're powerless. You can't do anything about this. You're not good enough. You're not enough. You're not sufficient. You fall short. You don't qualify. You can't do it. You can't deal with it." And the reaction of all the Israelites essentially and internally is, "That's right, I can't." Can you identify? Let me ask you this. What's your Goliath? What looms large over you? What intimidates you? No, it wasn't always there. You can remember a time when it started. But now it's become the pattern. Now it's kind of always in front of your eyes. And it blocks and prevents your progress. You can't move forward. And you get the message, "I'm powerless. I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. I fall short. I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. I can't deal with it." But the threat and the intimidation continues. What's your Goliath? Maybe it's a health issue. Or maybe it's a financial issue. Or maybe it's an education issue, or possibly a lack of education issue. Maybe it's a sexual issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a family issue, or a work issue, or a neighborhood issue. Some kind of bullying or controlling behavior at work or in the family or in the local community. Maybe it's simply a concern for a loved one. Maybe it's a bereavement. Maybe you have a diagnosis in the light of which you feel powerless and you feel like, I can't deal with this. Maybe it's an addiction. You feel cornered, trapped. Maybe it's financial, a debt that you cannot deal with. It's too big. Or not enough money coming in. Or some big bill, an unusual one-off need that you can't rise to. Maybe it's a housing matter. Where will you live? And what will you do? And what about the children? Whatever it is, what's your Goliath? What is it that comes and trembles before your eyes, as it were? What's your Goliath? Whatever it is. If that's your Goliath, let me ask another question. Where's your David? David, the champion. Let's go back to the text, verse 12. Back to verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. But that's David's situation, and here's the flashpoint. For 40 days, the Philistine came. Oh, I've read that verse already. 17. Now Jesse, this is the flashpoint. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all his men, all the men of Israel, in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. And David left the things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. His usual defiance. But the difference was David heard it. David heard Goliath's usual defiance, just as the rest of the people had heard it for all these weeks. But they'd become conditioned, apparently, verse 24. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. It's what you see that makes you flee. Verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. So here they are. They've been trying to, excuse me. They've been trying to psych each other up, trying to motivate themselves and each other to rise to the challenge for the sake of rewards. But it didn't work. And it didn't work because of the fundamental problem was he was bigger than them. And so they constantly came back to this thing, I can't do it. I want the reward, but I can't do it. He's too big. Where do you find a David reaction? Look at verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, David heard it too, but he had a different reaction. How do you find a David reaction? He had chosen to respond to the same situation in a different way. Now, I'd just like to make the point. That's open to us all the time. We can all choose to respond to the same situation in a different way. The issue is not how big is your Goliath, or how big does he look to you? But rather the issue is, how do you respond to him? David's response was based on a different perspective. Let's go back to verse 26 again, second part of the verse, where David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, they were all thinking, this is an invitation to personal contest, him against me, as it was. And that's probably what Goliath was thinking too, the sum total of it. And how can we do this? But David has a different perspective. David's saying, this guy's not just defying us to put somebody up one-to-one. He's not even just defying the country. He's defying the armies of the living God. He's defying God himself. And so David's perspective is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Yes, he's bigger than me, but I represent the armies of the living God, and God is bigger than him. And in that different perspective is a complete change. No longer is it personal, me against him. No longer is it personal in my meager strength, but now it's representational in his awesome power. Find your David. Sometimes we can just wait for God to do something. It's a bad situation, but we just wait patiently and faithfully for God to do something. And that's good. That has its place. That's what they'd done for 40 days. And nothing changed. And it was only when they found David that it changed. Now, stick with me. Don't lose me at this point. If we're thinking corporately, in other words, asking the question, what's our Goliath as a group? What's our Goliath as a church? Then perhaps we're looking for an individual who'll be David, as it were, in the situation and give a David-type reaction. But making the application as we are to you and to me personally, finding your David is finding the response of a faith perspective in our own being amongst all the other whirling reactions and responses, amongst all the fears and uncertainties, amongst all the thoughts and feelings, finding a faith perspective. The big brother Eliab sought to attack and undermine David and put him in his place. Verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David's reaction is, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" What Eliab was really saying was an expression of his own guilt and shame, I suspect, that David, his young brother, would contemplate something that Eliab knew instinctively he himself should do. And so he felt a kind of external struggle in David's presence and tried to rubbish him so that the struggle would go. Now we can feel it as an internal struggle, a sense of guilt or shame in our own self, even if it's not real, even if it's just in our own eyes. A sense of guilt and shame that we haven't been able to deal with this, to deal with this Goliath. Find your David. David volunteered, verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Well, Saul was probably pleased, but he gave him the usual rehearsed script, verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." In other words, come on, son, he'll make mincemeat of you. Appreciate your intention, but come on. Think of your future. Otherwise, you won't have one. But David had a few credentials up his young sleeve. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." These are his credentials. Now, David somehow or other knew that his past experience was not exactly the same as what was required, but it was still relevant. And he's still talking about this Philistine who has not just caused a nuisance, but defied the armies of the living God. And so his immediate response, verse 37, is, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He's believing for it in faith. And so Saul says, "Okay, go, and the Lord be with you." And so they make some preparations. 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. A bit like the high heels thing, only it's armor. Tried walking around because he was not used to them. And he quickly concluded, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. And he took a shepherd's garb. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Well, from Goliath's point of view, you could imagine he's been twice a day for 40 days shouting and calling and challenging for a champion, somebody to fight. And finally, after nothing, somebody comes. So he looks him over, and he's not impressed. Goliath did not think this was a worthy opponent. Meanwhile, verse 41, the Philistine with his shield bare in front of him kept coming closer to David, and he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome in appearance, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. None too impressed. And then he gave this final intimidation and threat. 44, "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David, in response, makes a faith confession. Some very important words which are addressed to the Philistine. And here they are. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. Now let's just pause for a moment on the story from 1 Samuel 17 and think ourselves into the New Testament, where Jesus is sending out his workers. And he says to them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy." Now, I want to highlight a couple of words. Here they are. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." They've been given authority over the power of the enemy. See, the enemy has power. Nobody denies that. But the enemy doesn't really have authority. He's a usurper on God's creation, a squatter, perhaps you could say. He doesn't have authority, but he does have power. And they are given authority over his power. Here's what we so often do. We try to go against the enemy, power against power. Our power against his power. And it doesn't work. Why? Because he may have more power than we do. And if he has more power than we do, we get beaten up. If we go in our power, we're in the sum total of our own resources. Whereas, if we come under the authority of the Lord, we submit ourselves to him, we come under his authority, we line up with his purposes and plans. Because we're under his authority, we have authority, because we have authority to the extent that we're under authority. And in that place of authority, anything is available to us, because authority is to do with backup. Anything of the power of Almighty God is available to flow, not into us to stay there, but through us to meet the need. And so we are given authority over the power of the enemy. Now let's go back into the story, David. And we'll find it's exactly the same thing that's taken place there. The invitation that's been made is to go against Goliath, power against power. But he's bigger than them, so that's not going to work. But David connects with a plan of God, the God who's been thwarted here, and he says, "Okay, God is going to be behind me, because I'm under his authority, and because I'm under his authority, all his power is available in the situation." Now it's not power against power. Now it's authority over power. And that way, we're no longer the sum total of our own resources. That way, we can win even if we're lesser. Because one much bigger is backing us up. If we stand in faith and under God's authority, the battle is the Lord's. Quickly, overcome. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly, not away from him, but towards the battle line to meet him. It's what you know that makes you go. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. For all his intimidating size and power, Goliath was felled by a single prototype bullet. Verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And then David ran and stood over him and took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its scabbard. And after he'd killed him, he used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. It's what you see that makes you flee. And then the men of Israel surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. It's what you know that makes you go. And they won a great victory. A great victory which David inaugurated and which they corporately finished. After your Goliath is dealt with, your situation will readjust. So what are we saying? It's what you hear that makes you fear. It's what you see that makes you flee. But it's what you know that makes you go. Three stages. What's your Goliath? Once you know that, find your David. And then stand in God's authority, and in that place, overcome. If you can identify with that today, I'm going to ask us to make a response. So if you want to respond to that, I'm going to ask us to stand up on our feet and let's pray. And as you stand there in a prayerful attitude, if you're not able, you don't need to stand, it's all right. Consider this. What's your Goliath? What looms large and intimidates you? What is it that makes you say, well, if it wasn't for this, then what's your Goliath? It may feel too daunting to deal with. Well, don't look at it as a thing you have to deal with. Rather, see it as something that's blocking or undermining God's plan for you and His intention to work in and through your life. This thing, this Goliath thing, is defying God's purpose in and through me. And then when you see it that way, find a faith response that says, I believe God wants to change that, and I want to agree with Him. And then take that faith stance and stand in faith and see what God will do, for the battle is the Lord's. So Father, as we stand before you now, in the name of Jesus, and in the awareness of forces ranged against us, struggles, spiritual and natural, we consider our Goliath. We consider that feature or circumstance of intimidation that somehow we need to get through. We consider our Goliath. And we consider again your plan, your desire, your intention for us, which has been disrupted. And so in the light of these things, we submit ourselves afresh to you. We say, God, we don't want to do anything that's not about you. We submit ourselves to you. We want to know what your will and purpose really are. And go for that. We submit ourselves to you. We place ourselves under your authority afresh, under your will being done. And in that authority, we stand against Goliath. And standing against Goliath, we say, let it fall. Let it perish. Now, and may your purpose prevail. And we thank you, Lord, that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We take our stand and stand. We are active in our faith perspective. And as we stand against a falling and fallen Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.